Our study tonight is out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, living wisely before the world and its governments. As secular rulers participate in the apostasy from God, so typical of our era and predicted in the Bible to occur, incidentally, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 talks about the apostasy that is coming, that's the falling away from God, the believer faces a growing tension in relating well to the world's governments. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17 was penned around AD 64 when Rome's Emperor Nero began his infamous persecution of the church. Christians could still honor the king in 1 Peter 2:17 at this time, but the hostile pagan society would slander, ridicule, discriminate against, and even inflict physical abuse on Christians without much government protection for them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 calls us to begin to relate well to the world and its governments in a wisely living holy lives. A lot of times Christians don't realize that the most important impact that we can have on the lost is living a righteous life. Often we think it's love. That's not the case. Righteousness is actually very much more important even than love, because love without righteousness, you lose your testimony. But anyway, we'll see what the passage says here. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, or a better translation would be, having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, the believer must live a life of personal righteousness before the world around him. That's what's actually stated. Since we Christians are citizens of the coming righteous world kingdom of Jesus Christ, we are so positioned in Christ that we are essentially foreigners and strangers in a lost world. This became abundantly evident this past week. You'll remember in the state of New York, the legislature passed a law sanctifying homosexual unions as a marriage, and they've redefined it as marriage. Marriage can include that, and of course, that they follow Connecticut and Vermont and a couple of other states as well. And one of the statements that was made, I think there was a Roman Catholic official who said, you know, for 5,000 years, mankind, although there's been homosexuality, mankind has never defined marriage as involving homosexuals and lesbians until all of a sudden this generation, and all of a sudden we're right. Come on. Yeah. He's got a very solid argument. Even if you ignore the Bible entirely, it doesn't fit Scripture. But New York State this past week okayed it, and it was signed into law by Cuomo, who's the governor as well. So we certainly are living as foreigners. We are strangers. We are aliens in the world that is around us. I remember when we went to Nigeria, West Africa, in the 40s and the 50s, my parents told us, now be careful, you're in a foreign country now. You can say something and they'll have to deport us within 24 hours. So we had to watch what we were doing. We were foreigners. But increasingly, I feel as much a foreigner in this country, here in the United States, as I did in Nigeria when we were there in the 40s and 50s. Because it is. It's not a Christian entity. We are a post-Christian society. So it is interesting that we are people who are living, we are out of the norm with, as you would call the norm as far as this society is concerned. So we should abstain. And the word abstain is from the Greek word apekesthai. It means to hold ourselves back from the sinful desires which war against the soul. Now this call implies that the world is geared to act out of the lusts of the sinful nature that still exists in the believer. And those sinful natures exist in the believer. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7, 15 to 24. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the body of this death is that sin nature that was in him, where he said that which I don't want to do, I do. That which I do want to do, I don't do. So he says, I recognize that it's sin. That's the sin nature that is within me. And of course, all of us believers have this sin nature. In fact, 1 John says, if we say we don't have the sin, or the sin nature, we lie, and the truth is not in us, so we're actually sinning at that point anyway. So it's a fact that we have the sin nature. So we must rely on the Holy Spirit to live the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to look at that just briefly. We're going to spend more time in it later. But Galatians 5:16 The Apostle Paul is writing to the people, the Christians at the church in Galatia, and he says in verse 16 of chapter 5, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," that's capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, "and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the sinful nature. For the lusts of the sinful nature lusts against the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the sin nature. And these are the opposite the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." You see, as a Christian, at any moment in time, the Christian is either controlled by his sin nature or he's controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's never halfway between. We either one or the other. Or an old American Indian said, "Inside me there are two dogs. There's a white dog and the red dog. And the one that gets out is the one I say sick 'em to." And that's a really good illustration of what happens. We have an old sin nature that is like the Incredible Hulk, you know. And, you know, it comes out as a mean, ugly thing. And then we have the new nature that's in us, and of course it's controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we're not supposed to operate by means of that sin nature. Now, living. Such living is designed to shield the believer from the effectiveness of the slander that he faces from a godless world, thus also tending to guard him from repercussions from the secular government. Notice verse 12. "Having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter noted that if the believer's way of life is honorable towards those who are unsaved, when people in the world slander him, claiming that he's an evildoer, his good works will function to glorify God in diluting the slander's effect and leaving a good testimony for Jesus Christ. Now, if we view the contrasting works of living by the sinful nature versus living by the Holy Spirit as taught in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, with Galatians 5, 16 to 23, it explains how and why this course of action succeeds. Why it's so incredibly important that we not live by means of the sin nature and that we live by the Holy Spirit if we're going to live an effective life before especially the secular government that is around us, let alone the secular world. Well, Paul taught that if the believer lives by a sinful nature, he acts out deeds of, and I'm quoting from the New International Version here at Galatians 5, 19 to 21, he acts out the deeds of sexual immorality. Now, I'll tell you what, if you as a believer let other people around you, the world around you, know that you're a believer, but you get involved in sexual immorality, the first one to complain is the unbeliever. Have you ever noticed that? You see, you hear about a minister getting involved in that, the world blows the whistle on them all over the place because the world knows it's wrong. You know, they might say it's right. They might condone homosexual and so forth, marriages. But when a believer gets involved in, you know, immorality, it's front page news on all the major news networks, which to me actually implicates the unsaved because they know better. But nevertheless, they jump all over the case. It's their opportunity to go after the guy who they feel is faking like he's a righteous person. Sexual immorality. Impurity and debauchery. These would be various forms of sexual misconduct that I couldn't mention in a service like this, but there are all sorts of vile forms out there. Idolatry and witchcraft. The word witchcraft is pharmakeia, from which we get pharmacy. And in the early days of witchcraft, they got involved in drug abuses as well. I think today's drug abuse generally is categorized in the area, we put it under drinking and drunkenness because drunkenness is substance abuse. But in the old days, it was this, idolatry and witchcraft. Did you know that witchcraft is on the rise in the United States? In fact, county, Litchfield County, behind, I understand, Salem, Massachusetts, is the second most involved county in New England in regards to witchcraft. Salem, Massachusetts, they have a high council of witches and warlocks and so forth up there, but wizards up there, wizards and witches and so forth. But the second most intense group is right here in Connecticut, right here in Litchfield County, especially around the Bantam area. And you'll see it in fields where they got stones packed upon one another. That's a fetish under the spirits. And you'll see this increasingly in the areas. There's one field they found in Bantam that the whole field was just covered with these. And there are people that secret societies that come out in the nighttime. This used to happen in Nigeria. We used to come home and tell people about it here in the States, but it's happening right here in our county. So it's an incredible situation. Witchcraft. is another work that comes out as a result of the sin nature. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. These are things that have actually marked various churches. Churches that name the name of Christ and preach the gospel have been guilty of hatred and discord and jealousy, fits of rage and selfish ambition. I was in a church meeting one time where it was getting pretty raucous, and the moderator asked me to go out, so I went out, and we could hear people yelling, you know, behind two sets of closed doors. That should never happen. That should never happen, but it happened. Then drunkenness, orgies. Orgies are wild parties that the Romans used to have. And the like. And the like is, you can fill in the blank. I mean, there are all sorts of new isms and evils that are out there. You can just go ahead and fill it in. Paul says, you know what it's like. Now, if a believer practices those deeds and he claims to be a Christian, the world will vent its wrath against him. For his Christian beliefs already critique the world of sin, making it hate him. John 15:18-22. So sin in the believer's acts foments the world's hatred into acts of hatred against him. Let me prove that. Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 18 and following says this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out from the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours as well. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they would not have sin. That would be the awareness of sin. But now they have no shield for their sin. See, that's why the world hated Jesus. He exposed their sin. You as a believer, if you live a righteous life, you actually expose the sin of the world around us. We had a woman in our church a number of years ago who wanted to be a good witness as she got on an assembly line at a company in Torrington. And she asked me, how can I be a good witness? Should I start off by telling the co-workers about Christ? I said, don't do that. Don't get preachy. Just do exactly what the foreman tells you to do on the assembly line. And so she did. Within an hour, she was already being critiqued by other workers as a goody-two-shoes because she was the only one that was doing what the foreman told her to do. She was already testimony by her life. And the fact that she was obeying the foreman showed them up. They didn't like it. And so they went after her. And she came and she said, Pastor, you wouldn't be amazed. I haven't even talked about Christ and they're already persecuting me. I said, yeah, because your life is a critique. And that's what happens. See, the world is already disposed to be at tension with the Christian. We have to understand that as a reality. So if you claim to be a Christian and then all of a sudden you go out and sin, the world jumps at the opportunity to critique you because it's their opportunity to get back. And they just go after the Christian. So this is why it is not in our best interests at all if we're going to get along or seek to get along with the world or seek to live at peace with the world to be unrighteous. Now, the world can perform acts of hatred against believers who are godly, but ungodly living in the believer only exacerbates the tension that the godless world has with him and his beliefs. I remember I was in high school one time. We had some fellows that used to take a great big Scofield Bible. They put it under their arm, and they walk up and down the aisle, the halls there in the school, and they would witness by pointing their fingers with the big Bible under their arm. And that aggravated the kids. And I had some of the kids come to me. They knew it. They went to the same church, and I didn't do that. They said, would you please get them off our case? You know, we're tired of this. We want to hear you. We'll listen to what we have to say. And they were coming to complain to me because they knew that we went to the same church, but I wouldn't do that. So the world knows a lot about us. So we need to be very careful. However, if a believer relies on the Holy Spirit's power to produce, as the NIV says in Galatians 5:22-23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He does what does not violate any law, and it guards him from excessive trouble in the world. Let me prove that from Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, where it says the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The last part of verse 23 says, against such there is no law. You cannot find a law in any country in the world, in the United States including, that has a law against love and joy and peace and gentleness and peace. Because those are qualities that are admired around the world. And if a believer is filled with the Spirit of God and he has this love and joy and peace, etc., like that, there's nothing to critique him for. How are you going to critique someone like that who's happy and who's joyful and who's peaceful and who's self-controlled? You don't. So living by means of the Holy Spirit's power dilutes the effectiveness of what slander the believer receives, for his life does not violate any social ethics and even supports the Christian's views that critique the world's sin, making his gospel witness effective. In fact, that's why the Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 talks about the Spirit and the bride. The bride is the church, say, come. And the idea is that they're reaching out to the world. In John 16, 8 to 11 talks about how the Holy Spirit, when he's come, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, living by means of the Holy Spirit's power dilutes the effectiveness of the slander that the believer receives. We often get slandered because we're viewed and people are trying to critique us because of the righteousness that we have. But if we just live a righteous life, there's no grounds to critique us at all. There was a missionary one time who was having a tremendous source, a tremendous effectiveness amongst Muslims. And normally Muslims are very, very antagonistic to Christians, Christians and Jews as well. But this mission, he was having a tremendous track record. And so someone went behind him and interviewed the Muslims that he led to Christ to find out what he did differently. There are three things about this man. Number one, he was a man of the Bible. He would quote scripture. He wouldn't use his own words. And that was authoritative. Secondly, he was persistent. And third, he always showed an unusual act of kindness. See, the world understands that, even the Muslim. And they come to know Jesus Christ as a result. And this man was very, very effective leading these Muslims to Christ. Man of the Word of God, he's persistent, but he showed an unusual act of kindness. A Muslim understands that. A third world person who's in spirit activity understands that. A Jehovah Witness, a Mormon understands that. They understand that capacity. So, since living by the Spirit dilutes the effectiveness of what slander the believer receives, it even supports the Christian's views that critiques the world's sin, making his gospel witness effective. And then since living by the Holy Spirit's power violates no human government law, the world's governments are less disposed to trouble or punish the believer who's filled with the Spirit than if he lives out the vices of sinful nature that widely violate human laws and moral codes. So to relate wisely with the lost world and its governments, the believer must first hold himself back from indulging in sinful lusts which war against his soul through depending upon the Holy Spirit. Doing so makes him less aggravating to a world and worldly governments that use the opportunity of sin in the believer to retaliate against him as his beliefs already critique the world and make it hate him. So we need to start relating wisely to the world and to the government by living godly lives. God's power. I mentioned this morning in the sermon that there's a lady in our church, Pam Terwilliger, and then there was another Christian there. She happens to work at a Dunkin' Donuts. And there's the man who comes in to cook the donuts, make them early in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. He happens to be a Muslim, practicing Muslim. But he noticed something different in Pam's life and in this other Christian lady who comes in, does some business there and out. And he was very impressed by what they saw. But being a Muslim, it's impolite and it's improper for him to interview a woman of another faith about the faith. So he wants to talk to Mr. Terwilliger, Mike Terwilliger, in our church. So they're trying to make an arrangement because he's very interested in Christianity. Now, if a Muslim who is trained in his Quran to hate Christians, that's what the Quran actually teaches. And I know it because I grew up in Nigeria, West Africa, amongst Muslims. And that's what the Quran actually teaches. But if this man saw something different in these ladies, and often Muslims are taught to look down on women as second-class citizens, but if he saw something in them that impressed him to the point that he wants to interview Mike about Christianity, then she's doing something right.
And that's how you lead Muslims to Christ, we found. You have to outlive them. Same with Mormons, same with Jehovah's Witnesses. These people are really, really thick into their beliefs, but they're not used to seeing a life. One time, we have this story in a book that's in our library. There was a Christian family that had relatives who were Jehovah's Witnesses, very devout Jehovah's Witnesses, very strong. And they got together for a family gathering, and the Jehovah's Witnesses were there, and the Christians wanted to say the blessing for the meal. And the Jehovah's Witnesses said, well, go ahead. And so they prayed. And after the prayer, the Jehovah's Witnesses were moved by the way they prayed. They said, you know, when you prayed, it sounded like you actually know God, do you? And they said, well, yes, he's our Father in heaven. You know, we talk to him like our own Lord. Well, they didn't know how to pray that way. Their prayers were very formal, very cold, because they don't have a personal relationship with Christ. So they started asking this Christian family about, well, how do you know God personally? They led them to Christ. These are Jehovah's Witnesses. Why? Because their lives. They saw by the way they prayed, by the way they asked the blessing of the table, that they had something that they didn't. These Christians had something they, as Jehovah's Witnesses, didn't. So may we start relating wisely to both the government and living godly lives and to the unsaved world by just living godly lives. I'm working very hard at this as a pastor and getting Christians to live righteous lives, because the cults are all over the place. They have their own interpretations of the Bible, and you're not going to persuade them easily to believe in something else. They love to get into an argument with you. They've been trained to do that. But they don't know how to handle a life that is righteous and that is loving and joyful and so forth. They don't have that capacity. They don't understand it. So we need to outlive them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then God will bless us.